Title of the message today is, You Are Somebody Special. And you say, well, Dave, I thought you were preaching through Genesis. Well, I was preaching through Genesis, but being it's old-fashioned Sunday, I decided I'd do something a little bit different. In fact, we're really flipping it up on you here today. I'm preaching out of the New Testament, and Pastor Phillip's preaching out of the Old Testament. That's not the way it usually works. But anyway, you are somebody special. Now, again, I'm not having a Joel Osteen message here to make you feel good in that sense. But I do want to encourage you. I've run into quite a number of Christians in the last couple of months that have become really discouraged. They look at the things that are going on in the world, and they just are losing hope. And I want to encourage you as believers that you are somebody special in Christ and that we do have hope. Just as a little bit of an introduction story, I was at a public sale. It was Bill Robinson's Tools the other week. And I ran into a fellow there that I used to play softball with 25, 30 years ago. And we were pretty good friends. And I hadn't seen him in quite a while, and definitely hadn't had any long conversations in many years. Well, as we were waiting, as the sale went along, we got into a pretty lengthy conversation about a lot of different things, and we talked about politics and where the country's going, and he was pretty discouraged about that. And where do you go into church now? And we talked about how that so many churches are getting away from God's Word and how everything's changing, and he was discouraged about that. And I asked him, do you have any grandchildren yet? And he said, no. And he didn't know if he was going to have any grandchildren. Two of his children had told him that the way things are in the world, they didn't think they were going to have any children. And he said, you know, if I was at that age, I would seriously consider not having children. Now, this is a guy that is very solid biblically. I mean, he knows Scripture inside and out. I mean, we can have really deep theological conversations. But he's become discouraged by what he sees going on in the world. And he's not alone. A lot of believers have become discouraged. And so that's one of the point of this message is to try to encourage you. And looking for a passage of Scripture that would fit in, that we could work with along that line, I thought of this passage in 1 Peter. Now, I've got to give you a little bit of background. Peter was writing to believers. And the time that he wrote this, things weren't going real good for believers. They were being persecuted. You see, what had happened was the city of Rome had been burned down in 64 AD. And there's speculation, but some of the people think that Nero, who was the ruler, actually burned the city down because he liked to build things and that he wanted to rebuild it. And they can't prove that, but there are some suspicious factors involved with that in that the palace didn't burn down and his best friend's house didn't burn down and all the rest of the city burnt down. And so there's speculation that Nero had actually been responsible for starting the fire. And whether that's true or not, we can't prove. But after the city burned, they needed to find a scapegoat. They needed to find somebody to blame it on. Who did they blame it on? Christians. They decided, we're going to blame those Christians. The Romans thought that the Jews were, or that the Romans thought that the Christians were basically a fanatical group, sect of the Jewish people, and the Jewish people didn't like them, and so the Romans thought, hey, this would be a good group of people to blame it on. So that the word got out that the Christians were responsible for burning Rome, which led to intense persecution of Christians. You know, I think about today, Christians are getting blamed for a lot of things that's going wrong in this world. And most of them wrongfully so. And so I think we can take that passage of Scripture that we're going to look at because the situation was somewhat similar, and try to apply it today. Now, I want to warn you, the first part of this message is a little bit slow. I mean, I got bored preaching it to myself last night, so so hang with me for the first section, and it'll get better as we go along. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And we're jumping into the middle of a section of Scripture, and it was hard to find a place to start. So we're going to start at verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So it starts off here, to whom? Well, to figure out to whom was, you got to look back at the verses before that. And in verse 3, it says, the Lord is gracious. And who we're actually talking about here is the Lord. We're talking about Christ. We're talking about, it says that they were coming to Christ. And then Christ is described as a living stone. You don't usually think of stones as being alive. But later in this passage, we'll see that Christ is described as the cornerstone. Not just a stone that lays there, but he is alive, a foundation that is alive. It says it was disallowed of men. The idea of disallowed was he was rejected of men. Remember when Jesus came, what did they do with him? The vast majority of the people rejected him. They wanted him killed. So he was rejected of men, but chosen of God. Men might not have liked him, but God the Father had chose him. And it says that he was precious. The word precious there, he was of value, of importance to God the Father. In verse 5 it continues, ye also are lively stones, are builded up a spiritual house. Now he shifted to believers. We're also living stones. You see, God is building a household. He's building a family. And he's bringing us in as part of that. And we're also been made alive. It says that we're a holy priesthood. And we'll talk about that a little further down in verse, so we won't spend any time there. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. Again, we'll see that as we get a little further down. In verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. And here he's going back and he's quoting from the Old Testament. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. Okay, so God is laying a cornerstone. What's a cornerstone? It's a stone you put in the corner. It's important that the cornerstone it's be strong. It's the foundation. And it also has the idea of getting things square. My son's building onto his house. They're, quote, doing it themselves. Which basically means, Dad, anytime you got any free time, come on over. Well, they were laying block there the other week. And I don't do block. Okay? Because you got to get those ones in the corner just right. And they were really particular. You know, you got to get them lined up just this way. And once you get the two corners lined up, then you can put a string. And it goes pretty easy. But getting that corner square, everything else comes off of that. Well, Christ is described as the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation that our faith is built on. And Christ is being described here, he's elect. That means he was chosen of God. He's precious and he's special. And then in the end of verse 6, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And I got to thinking about that. What does it mean to believe on Christ? Now, these fellows, they've talked about that a lot in their songs and their testimonies, and I appreciate that. But what does it mean to believe in Christ? You know, a lot of times I think people seem to have the idea that it's just sort of a mental agreement, an acknowledgement of the facts. But what does it really mean to believe? I looked in Strong's Concordance, and it had a note in there that in the Greek, the word believe, it's not just believing, but the word in the Greek, it's the word for faith and believe are basically the same word. Faith is a noun. Believe is the verb. It's an action. But when a person believes, it means not just that you know about it, but that you're persuaded. You are convinced. And because you're convinced of that, you place your confidence in that fact. And because you have confidence in that, you put your trust is in that. And because your trust is in that, you're going to rely upon it. Not just the idea of knowing it in your head, but truly believing in Christ is the idea of making a commitment to Him. We've got a lot of easy believism out there. Oh, just, you know, just raise your hand, pray a prayer, say a couple of words, and go on and live the way you did before. But biblically, that is not what believe means. You're making when a person believes in Christ, he's making a commitment to Him, and it's going to change the way you live. So in verse 6 says, he that believeth, or in other words, he that commits to Him shall not be confounded. The word there, confounded, could be translated ashamed. The person that truly believes is not going to be ashamed of Christ. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. If you really believe in Christ, He's going to be special to you. You're going to care about Him. If Brother Gaby's testimony, you could just sense in all the things that he said that Christ was precious, or is precious to him. But there's a contrast here. Those that believe, He's precious, but unto them which are disobedient. And the idea of disobedient, those that don't believe, those that won't submit to God. Unto them that are disobedient, and then there's like a little parenthesis in here. It's actually a quote out of Psalm 118. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And it's a little parenthesis describing Christ. But to those that disobedient or disbelieve. In verse 8, the same as a stone of stumbling. Have you noticed how that so many people trip up over the gospel? The idea of Christ. And it also says that He's a rock of offense. There's so many people in this world that are offended with anything that has to do with Christianity, any kind of moral standards, anything that has to do with what God wants them to do. Why? Well, actually, there's a real spiritual battle going on. You're either building your life on Christ as the cornerstone of your life, or He's a stone out there in your path of where you want to go, and He causes you to trip up and stumble. It all's a matter of where your heart is. So let's drop down then to verse 9, and this is where I really wanted to get going. It says, but. Don't you like when the word but is in there? You've got people that are tripping up over the idea of Christ. But. And here He's talking to believers. Ye are a chosen generation. And this is where we get into the idea that we are somebody special. Now, think about this. In the Old Testament, who were God's chosen people? The Jews, Israel. And how did they get to be that way? Well, God made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And He chose them, not because they were special, not because they were great in number, but God chose to use the Jewish people for His purposes. And eventually, the Messiah came from them. And so they were God's chosen people, and they still are God's chosen people. However, in this church age, God has sort of set them aside, and He's working through a new group of chosen special people. And that's the people within the church, the people that make up the body of Christ. And so he says here, ye are a chosen generation. You are somebody special. If you're a believer, you have been chosen by God as a part of, you are part of a special group. It says a chosen generation. It could be translated a special race or a special kin. You are part of a special family. You think about the song, the family of God. You're a part of a very special family. The verse continues. It says, a royal priesthood. Now, this is sort of an oxymoron in that a royal priesthood. You think back in the Old Testament. Could you be a priest and be the king at the same time? No. Why? Well, the royal family was from the line of David, from the tribe of Judah. The priestly family was from the line of Aaron, the tribe of Levi. And so it didn't cross. They didn't cross. But we, as believers, we are a child of the king. We're part of a royal family. Do you ever think about that? I mean, you might not feel like you're royalty, but you're the child of the king. You are royalty. And you're also part of the priesthood. What's that mean? As a priest, we have access that we can go directly to God in prayer. Christ sits on the right hand of the Father, intercedes for us, and we can go directly to him. We don't have to go to another person, another individual, to intercede on our behalf. A lot of times when I visit folks, they'll want the preacher to pray for them. And I don't mind praying for you. But guess what? You got just as good a connection as I do. You can pray to God yourself and never forget that. You don't have to wait for the preacher to come help you. Just talk to God like you're talking to somebody. So he's telling you, you are somebody. You're royalty and you're a priest. You got direct access to God. The verse continues. It says, you are a holy nation. The idea of holy is something that's set apart for God. You feeling very holy? I mean, there's times I don't feel very holy. Times I'm not very holy. But God has declared us a holy nation. How can we be seen as holy in God's sight? Because Christ's sacrifice has taken away the sin of every person that believes on him. It says we're a holy nation. The idea of nation there is usually translated from the Greek to Gentiles. It means a people with the same nature or the same heritage. You're part of a holy group of people. Guess what that's called? The church. Not Grace Bible Church, but the church universal that makes up every person that's placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So you're special. You're part of a holy nation. And then the verse continues, a peculiar people. Now you're going to say, now Dave, you're getting a little personal. You're telling me I'm peculiar. And I do know a lot of Christians that are peculiar. You know, when we use the word peculiar, we think of the word odd. But that's not really what it meant in the original meaning. It meant something that was a purchased possession. You have been obtained by God. How were you purchased? By the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for you. So you are a special people. You are somebody. Just think about this. Go through this list. You're part of a chosen generation, a chosen race. You're part of the royal family. You're a priest that can talk directly to God. You've been made part of a holy group of people that's unique and special as the family of God. You are somebody. And now, lest your heads get too big and you think you really are somebody, we got to read the rest of the verse. That ye should show forth the praises of him. Whoa. This isn't about you and it's not about me. It's about us reflecting God's glory, what God has done for us. The praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It's not about us. It's about bringing glory to God because of what He's done for us. Verse 10, which in time past were not a people. And here He's talking to these people that are now believers. And He said, you used to be a nobody. You weren't anybody. There's a lot of people out there in the world today that want to be somebody. They want to be noticed. Now, you got to understand, I don't get out much, okay? And I don't know where I was, but I saw this guy who had his earlobe stretched out and had holes about an inch in diameter in each ear. And I'm thinking to myself, if you were born that way, you would have went and had that fixed. Why would a person do that? And I've gone through this, you know, the same thing. You see, body piercings in the strangest places. And tattoos that are the most unusual. And I wonder what those tattoos look like 40 years down the road when you gain 200 pounds and they, you know, and they stretch out and get out of shape. Why do people do that? They want to be somebody. They want to be noticed. And Peter here is saying, you were a nobody in the past. So there's a world full of nobodies out there trying to be somebody, and they're not doing it the right way. In verse 10, it continues, but are now the people of God. You were a nobody, but if you're a believer, you're now a child of God. You are somebody which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. In the past, you hadn't received God's mercy. It was available, but now, as a believer, you've obtained that mercy. We continue then in verse 11, where it says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Now, he says, dearly beloved, that's the idea of a sense of affection. And he's beseeching them. If you beseech somebody, that's a pretty strong word. He's begging them. He's pleading with them. I plead with you. I beg with you as strangers. Did you ever feel like you were a stranger in this world? You look at the things that are going on, and it's like, I just don't fit in here anymore. I mean, it's getting weirder every day. At least it seems that way to me. And so, as a believer, and if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing back here in this verse where we're pointing other people to God, we're reflecting God, we're bringing praise to Him, you're definitely going to be seen as a stranger. You're in this world. And he also says that you're pilgrims. A pilgrim's just somebody that's passing through. Have you thought about that? This world is not our home. That's what the hymn writer said. And I was going to, I don't have the hymn book up here. But this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. If you're God's child, you're just passing through. And a lot of times the reason that we get so discouraged with what's going on in the world is because we're too attached to the treasures that are in this world. If we can get our focus back where it needs to be, we're not going to be as discouraged by the things that are going on in this world. So he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you. I'm begging you. You're just passing through. You're just on your way through here. What's he say then? Abstain. What's the idea of abstain? Take a little bit of it. Have some of it. Do it in moderation. No, abstain. You're completely not involved with it. Abstain from fleshly lusts. What are fleshly lusts? Well, we think of the obvious things, you know, the sexual immorality and that kind of thing. But almost anything that we do with a selfish motive is a fleshly lust. If it doesn't please God, and it's pleasing you, then it's a fleshly desire, a fleshly lust. And we're all tempted by that all the time. I mean, that's how advertisers, I mean, they just keep hounding you. You need this to be somebody. You've got to have this car, or you've got to live in this neighborhood. I got an advertisement in the mail. My car is now about ready to run out of warranty, and I need to trade my car in before the warranty expires, and they'll trade this car in, and you know, they're going to help me out, and I can get all the newest, latest, and greatest features that are so much better than what my 3-year-old car has. Probably not. But what are they doing? They're trying to create a desire, a fleshly lust, that I don't really, you know, I don't need a different car. I don't probably don't need the car I have, but that's a whole other subject. Anyway, Peter's warning them, abstain from fleshly lust. Why? What's these fleshly lusts doing? They're warring against your soul. The word war, it's the idea of a military campaign. You see, these fleshly lusts that come into our lives, and they're different for everybody. The temptations that afflict you, I might be able to have no interest at all in. And the things that I'm tempted to succumb to, the things where I'm weak in, you might say, oh, I don't know how anybody could be so stupid as to fall for that. We're different. But the fleshly lusts are warring against our soul. It's like there's a military campaign going on, fighting for your spiritual life. I mean, not that you can lose your salvation, but you can lose your joy. You can lose your peace. You can lose your usability for God. It's like a terrorist. These desires, it's like a terrorist that come in and they sneak in and they cause injury to your spiritual life if you let these lusts develop within your life. In verse 12, having your conversation. Now here's the word conversation. That's Old English. And when that was written, it meant the way you lived, your whole lifestyle. Now, it's come to mean just the things we say, but it's more than that. It's the way it's written. Having your life or your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles. Peter's encouraging these believers to live in a way before the world. The word Gentiles here is the idea of the unsaved, the wicked around you. Live in a way that's upright before the people around you. You see, that's what God wants us to do. After all, why did he let us here after he saved us? He wants us to be a witness. He wants us to be a testimony for him. And he wants us to bring glory to his name. And so God's saying, live a way that represents him well among the people around you. The reason? That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they're going to say things about you that may not be true. That's what they were saying about the Christians in early Rome. The Christians are the ones that burnt the town down. And you may be accused of things as believers that are completely untrue. You see, Satan is trying to destroy and undermine the church and individual believers in any way that he can. But if we don't give them a foothold, you know, live as honest and upright as you can so that there's no grounds for what they say. Because then the verse continues, they may by your good works. Okay, they're saying these things about you, but I know how this guy lives. And that's not how he really is. He's an honest person. He's a person of integrity, an upright person. If they can say, hey, I'm hearing this bad stuff about this guy that's supposed to be a Christian, but I've been watching him for years, and he's been consistent. I don't believe a word of it. If you don't have a consistent life, you don't have a testimony before the world that amounts to anything. That they may behold your good works, which they shall... that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, the day of visitation is an Old Testament expression was talking about when God came. And sometimes that was in judgment. Sometimes that was when God didn't come in judgment, but came with a special revelation or something. And what Peter's saying here is, you could read it, that may glorify God in the day of judgment. When the day of judgment, when Christ returns, there may be people that have a relationship with God, that can glorify God because they've seen your life. They've seen how you lived. You've been a consistent testimony. And they got to thinking about it and they said, you know, I need that too. I want to have a relationship with God. Like that other person. They have peace and they have joy in spite of the things that are going on in the world. You know, if you're no different than the unsaved people that you live around, that you work around, unsaved family members, why would they ever want to come to your Savior? If there's no difference, why? You see, when you believe in Christ, it's going to make a difference in how you live, how you act. And that should be a positive influence in drawing other people to Christ. So I want to ask you a question. Are you somebody? You know, the title of the message was, You Are Somebody. Well, in this biblical definition, we're not talking about if you're the president or if you're in some political office or if you're, you know, wealthy or if you're business or famous. But I'm talking about, are you somebody in the eyes of God? Are you God's child, part of His family? You see, it's possible that not everybody here today is somebody by that definition. There could be people here today that you know about God and you know about Jesus, and yeah, you're good with the facts that He came to earth and He died, and but have you ever made that commitment to Him? A commitment that's going to change your life in this life, and it's also going to ensure you eternal life. So are you somebody? You can walk out of here and be somebody today in the sense of being God's child. So I want you to think about that. Have you ever come to the point where you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? You see, we've all sinned. We've all done things that God disapproves of. Because God's holy and just, He has to punish that sin. It's just the nature of God. Now, He sent His Son Jesus, and He died as a substitute. And see, death was the punishment for that sin. And He died as a substitute for your sin. So the price has already been paid. It's just a matter if you want to cash in on what He's already done, or if you're going to be stubborn and hard-headed and think you have to do it yourself. Do you want to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? And that's for those who may not know the Lord. But I also want to challenge those of you that are here and are believers. Do you represent the Lord well? As it says in verse 5, are you offering up spiritual sacrifices? Are you doing good works that are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ? Are you living in a way that shows you have a relationship with God? You know, this is old-fashioned Sunday, and you know, old-fashioned, they had altar calls. And so as we close this service, the altar's open. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, or you're saying, you know, I'm not quite sure, I'm not clear, I need to talk to somebody. I'd encourage you to come forward. We'd love to talk to you and help you get that straightened out. Any of the pastors, or if you're a lady, there's some ladies in the church that could talk with you. And if you're a believer and you're saying, you know, Dave, I know positionally I'm somebody. I'm a child of the King, but I'm really not living quite the way I should. If you'd like to come and kneel with the altar and confess that to the Lord and restore your relationship, make a commitment to live the way that He wants you to, I'd encourage you to do that as well. Let's have a word of prayer.